Our first Bible reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 to 27. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your ancestors. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country in the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Well, thank you, and hello again. It's wonderful to be here. These cards, I've got stacks of these cards which have a lovely photo of E on the front of them, of K, I should probably say. Never mind. And they're on the mission partner table. You can put them on your fridge. You can, there's a QR code to enable you to get access to the prayer letters and to partner with her financially if you'd like to. Well, we're looking at that passage we've just had read. Let's pray together as we come before God's word. Lord, please guide us and teach us. Open our minds and hearts to your will. And we pray that you would enrich us as you draw us into your eternal rest. We pray in Jesus' name. I've got to ask, are you a busy person? bit of murmuring and yes, 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 we sure are. I think a lot of us feel that way these days, don't we? Maybe like me, you're trying to be less busy because you can see the impact that busyness can have in terms of making you stressful, stressed out. You realise that sometimes this is self-inflicted, isn't it? And sometimes being busy is even a badge of honour. But maybe you don't want that badge because it can be a way of showing off to others. Being busy can be an idol. But despite your best efforts, the busyness just catches up with you anyway, doesn't it? And it's often closely followed by stress. Things that need your attention and people, stuff that isn't going right and you don't know how to fix it. Or maybe you do know how to fix it and so you commit your time to it and the gaps in your life just disappear. Slightly older friend about a recent period of busyness and stress for myself. And she asked me, you know that God made sunsets, don't you? Maybe you should go and have a look at one every so often. It was good advice, wasn't it? Imagine that God actually could have given us something available regularly for our nurturing if only we would take it up. Oh, I'm too busy to look at the sunset. And this person is quite knowledgeable about how the functioning of our brains. She said, you know, there's only one effective way to reduce stress and all the cortisol, that nasty chemical that floods through our grey matter. To reduce stress properly, we need to remove ourselves from the stressors. The technical term is take a holiday. And make it long enough that you wind down. Some of you are in the fog of raising little ones. I know the feeling. Maybe it's hard to even imagine a holiday, let alone a day off, especially if you're the mum. Certainly the way it looks in our house. Some of us are simply struggling to make ends meet. Maybe you've got multiple jobs. You feel like, you know, you've got to put all your waking hours to good use. Maybe you're just trying to help others and that's time consuming. Or you might be thinking, hang on, a holiday, isn't that a bit of a Western luxury? Well, Jesus, our Lord, is the Lord of rest. And that's effectively what he calls him, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Two little stories about Jesus under attack in relation to the Sabbath day, and then a little gear change that shows us a glimpse of the bigger plan. So in looking at starting zoomed in really tightly and thinking about rest now, and then we zoom out to think about rest forever because they're connected, and then thirdly we'll look at rest in Christ, which is really what this passage is all about. So firstly, rest now. We're in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus is under attack over the issue of the weekly day off, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. Saturday was enshrined in Jewish law from the time of Moses as a day of rest. It's incredible when you think about it. Industrial relations protections, more than 2,000 years before even the invention of industry. Many cultures have gone without this over the centuries, especially the lower classes. But God reveals himself as the God who cares for his covenant people. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Israel, I've set you apart from the other nations. You're going to obey me and take a day off. It's sad, isn't it, how sometimes we have fun. As if we'd actually want to live in a world where it was okay to murder or steal or commit adultery. So wrong, isn't it? Have a day off, says God, he commands to his people. The nations around you, they're going to think you're completely crazy because there's work to be done, no time to lose. You don't want to lose a seventh of your income because you're sitting around. But God says, trust me. This won't bring poverty. Besides, I know how you are wired because I wired you, says God. So then, we come to this passage, and is Jesus a little bit lax when obeying the Sabbath law? Because he's going through the grain fields with his disciples on the Sabbath. They're picking the heads of grain. They're rubbing them together in their hands, presumably to get the husks off, and then eating the kernels. And the local law enforcement isn't happy. The Pharisees say, ha ha, I've got you. You're breaking the law, Jesus. And Jesus, inside his mind, says, oh, really? Because he remembers Deuteronomy 23:25, which says, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands. They're standing grain, within the bounds of the law. But the traditions of the rabbinic Mishnah, don't worry too much about the details, but those traditions banned the rubbing together of heads of grain. And Jesus is not happy with the way these traditions have been loaded onto the people on top of the law by these so-called rabbis. And the goal is not to make people more righteous. No, they just want to burden people. And Jesus is saying, well, to himself, well, what is a poor, hungry person to do if they, you know, you can pick their heads, but you can't rub the husks away and eat it? What do you got to do? Wait till tomorrow. But instead of having this finer points argument about the law, what does he do? He goes to the matter of the heart. Why does the law exist in the first place? He's effectively asking. It's not to prevent people from surviving. And he digs back into that little story about David, you may recall from when it was read. David's the righteous warrior, and this is before he becomes great King David, he was doing. They go and eat the consecrated bread that was only for the priests. Because they're starving. And we're not talking about, you know, 6 p.m. And then Jesus says what is bound to upset the Pharisees. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Translation, I will tell you why the Sabbath exists, and it ain't for this. So then we fast forward, because it's very quick the way these stories unfold. We fast forward to another Sabbath day, and they're watching him again, and this time it's in the synagogue, and we saw the picture, the vision. And they're actually looking for a reason to accuse him. They're not at all surprised by this, because this is verses 6 and 7. And they see this man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus has a well-known healing ministry, and so they see this as an opportunity. He's going to do this on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? We've got him. They're going to bust him. And again, they've got the extra rabbinical traditions on their side. The traditions permitted healings on the Sabbath, but only if they were life-threatening, which they didn't think this was. Of course, it may have been, but God's actual law was silent on this. It certainly didn't prevent such a thing. So do you think Jesus was now a little bit worried? Oh, dear, if I got myself in a bit of a political maelstrom here, you know, they might react and cause problems. Maybe I'll go quiet. It seems not. Because he instructs the man to stand out in the middle of everyone. And in doing this, he is going to shine light on the shameless hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And Jesus says, verse 9, this is to the crowd, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life. Maybe he is saving this man's life. Or to destroy it. So he set up two options. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's inviting anyone who hears this to consider which category the Sabbath fits into. The life-saving category or the killing category. What do you think? Why has God given us rest, do you think? Verse 10, he looked around them all, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. It's a bit like telling a blind man to, hey, look at me. Stretch out your hand. This is the impossible, but the man does it. And his hand is completely restored. But, verse 11, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and they began to discuss. So these Pharisees and scribes, what have they opted to do with their Sabbath? Plot a murder. And in their vile self-righteousness, they would do this at the cost of Jesus restoring this man's livelihood. Okay, this first point has been a long one, I realise. But what was the Sabbath meant to be for? Rest and renewal, refreshment. We prayed about this at the very beginning of the service, that God would do that for us here. A reminder of God's goodness. It's about doing good. It's about being nourished. Now, these stories don't give us the exhaustive list, but we know what the Sabbath is not for. It is not for legalism, and it's not for plotting evil. So, just take a day off, guys. Point one, rest now. Point two, rest forever. This will be more brief. But when Jesus refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, he intends for us to see the zoomed out picture of rest. Because in providing for his people to have at least one day per week of rest, which our bodies and minds need, God is also foreshadowing his eternal rest. And we're not just invited into a weekly Sabbath, but also into an everlasting Sabbath. You see, there's a link between this seventh day and the fulfillment of all creation, and it's actually written into the whole thing. That link starts right back in the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2. Verse 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God himself has a Sabbath. The seventh day of creation, and it's referred to the whole Bible. The people of God are invited into God's rest to share it with him. The promised land that Israel was to enter into, they would be liberated from slavery and enter into Canaan, which was the promised land, that was referred to as God's rest. When they conquered it, they were to enter into his rest, like his shalom, his peace. God would give them rest from all their enemies so they could live in safety. Of course, eventually it was Joshua, not Moses, who led them into the promised land. And in Joshua 11, verse 23, it spells it out. The land had rest from war. So then you think, well, okay, is that it then? But no, because bits of the Bible keep hinting that a rest still awaits them. We know things don't go quite right at all in Israel, in that land. And at the end of Psalm 95, God swears an oath. The psalm finishes with the word rest, that those who fail to obey his word would never enter his rest. This comes long after, you know, they're entering into the promised land. Hadn't they already? Hebrews addresses it. We bounce to the New Testament. The writer says in chapter 4, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now we who have believed enter, and then in Hebrews 4 verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is us. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. The connection back to Genesis 2. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. When we zoom out, we realize that the Sabbath is written into the very fabric of creation and recreation of all things. It's part of the whole big sweep of everything. God created us to join us, join him at rest. And yet the thing that stops it is our wickedness and unbelief, and because of that, many will not enter God's rest. That promised land, Canaan, was to be a foretaste of that rest, but Israel rebelled and was eventually kicked out, exiled. What Christ, the Lord of rest, does is he doesn't just tell us how to understand the Sabbath law. Much greater than that, he is God's eternal rest. Now, you know the name Jesus, it comes from the Greek, Jesus, and that's the Greek version of a Hebrew name. That's the name we've received, that's the name we refer to him as, because the New Testament that we receive in Greek, and so we read it as Jesus. But do you know what Jesus' name was in the Hebrew language or the Aramaic that everybody would have spoken of? Everyone would have spoken to him, Joshua. His name was Joshua. He is the new Joshua. He is the Lord of rest. He leads us to the ultimate promised land, the undisturbable rest of God as the new Joshua. I'm sure you've been to cemeteries and you've seen RIP, and certainly that is what we want for our relatives and friends, isn't it? We often say that when somebody dies, they've found peace. But have they? Are they at rest? The Bible gives no such comfort. Into death without Christ that you'll be at rest. Oh, well, we'll just etch it into the stone and maybe it'll happen. In the rest of this chapter, it'll go on. Jesus will go on, back to Luke 6 now, Jesus will go on to bring down blessing on the poor and the hungry, but woe on the rich, woe on the comfortable, woe on those people that others speak well of. You know, maybe it's not such a bad thing to put RIP on tombstones. I'm not trying to say don't do that. But I don't know, maybe Christians should put RIC instead. Which brings us to point three. Rest in Christ. RIC. One last section of text. It's just these last verses, 12 to 16. And obviously this was a massive moment for Jesus, because he goes out to a mountainside one day to have a prayer time, and he ends up spending the entire night in prayer. Have you ever prayed for more than a couple of hours? Well, Jesus clearly thought this one was worth a long stint. And he comes back in the morning. He's probably a little bit bleary-eyed, needs a bit of rest, doesn't he? But note the wording carefully of verse 13. He chooses 12 of them and designates them apostles. What is a disciple? It's a follower. And that's who they are. What is an apostle? It's a sent one. Someone that he would then go and commission to go and witness. They were apostles. Now, the text that we read doesn't use a capital A for apostle here, but that's the kind of thing that's on view, and he appoints these 12 as apostles, because clearly, you know, he has in mind too that we would also be sent to the nations to bear witness to Christ, would go to the nations to bear witness to Christ, because there were only 12 of these guys, and Jesus' intention was to go to the whole world. Well, how are 12 going to do that? And so we are apostles too, but not in that capital A sense where they're given Jesus' authority, which included the authority to write down the New Testament. But why did the Lord of rest need to send people? Why these apostles? Well, because he wants and to enter his rest. And for people to enter his rest, they need to come to the Lord of rest. The point here is that Jesus was beginning the preparations for global mission. By turning a bunch of followers into sent ones. They would be sent to bear witness to everything they'd seen and heard. They would as the gate to God's eternal rest. You know, Christ did not come to validate everybody. He didn't come to validate all the possible chosen paths. I mean, you can't possibly read that from this text. How did he treat the Pharisees? He didn't validate them or the scribes or the rich or those who do evil. He came to bring God's rest. He's the one. He calls himself the Lord of rest. It's a kind of, it's an exclusive claim, isn't it? What do you think? He didn't just come as an advisor about how to get good rest. He comes as the Lord of rest. The new Joshua that we must follow as the one to lead us into God's rest. Into God's rest. He says, I am the Lord of rest. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, God's great Sabbath. In the words of Hebrews 4, back to that passage, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith. Would you put your faith in Christ as the Lord of rest? To wind things up, some of us probably do need to get better rest. I'll put my hand up here. I try to take a day off. I try to wind down in the evenings. I try to do my holidays. Whatever it is for you, whether it's doing less in the office, whether it's planning ahead for holidays, time off is a gift from God, perhaps even more important than sunsets, but they're good too. We don't have time to dive into the specifics about how the law is fulfilled, which bits of it we do and so on. There are some aspects of it that are related specifically to Israel. But the key point should be pretty clear this morning. Rest, the Sabbath, was created for our nourishment and it was a gift from God's abundant generosity. So yeah, some of us probably do need to get better rest. But the Sabbath law was never only about the weekly day off. Plans that we should be invited into his eternal joy and peace. And this is what we've been reminded of this morning, that Jesus is the Lord of that eternal rest. A beautiful verse that many of you would be familiar with. Sometimes we sing these words. I'll finish with these. Jesus says in chapter 11 of Matthew, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's got the big picture in view here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for your whole life and your whole direction. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. These are words for now and forever. Will you receive this invitation from the Lord of rest? Let me lead us in prayer. Great God, sometimes our minds just go cynical. We try to slice and dice. We try to get legalistic, just like these Pharisees. And we want to turn away from that and turn to the Lord of rest and to his, to follow him as the second Joshua into your eternal rest. Our Father, we just have to trust that this is good for us. This is designed for our benefit, just like the original Sabbath. Lord, would you take hold of our hearts and help us to really prize and cherish this gift, this opportunity. And just like these apostles, these sent ones, would you send us out to proclaim the great glory of the Lord of rest? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.